Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at context matters. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this beautiful season in which even those who may not be mindful of you often are reminded of the great sacrifice at Calvary and the great reward of the empty tomb at Easter. That God, it was not something that was undertaken lightly, nor was meant frivolously, but for each and every one of us, a gateway into a relationship with you was opened by the blood of our brother and our Savior. Thank you, Father God, for this season and for always, all seasons being mindful of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Easter season, of course, and last time we talked about Palm Sunday and looked at a little bit of what is included with that. And so, of course, entering into Holy Week, most of us always want to rush right to Easter morning just for the joy, just for the exuberance, and for the chocolate. We like that celebration. We like that rejoicing. But I think that one of the things that has become a little bit passé is really taking our time and dwelling on the other elements of what we refer to as Holy Week. And they don't have to be taken necessarily in that order. They don't have to be, you know, that we have to get this liturgical calendar going. But they all are important. God doesn't do anything without significance. And as I have been looking at this, I realize that there's a lot in what we have referred to in our ecclesiastical calendar as Monday, Thursday, has kind of gone under the radar. Most of us are aware of it as the beginning of where Jesus instituted the sacrament of communion. Most of us take communion frequently enough, whether you do it once a year or once a month or once a week or whenever you take it. He said, whenever you do this, he didn't tell us how often we should, but as oft as you do this, you do show my death until my coming. That he instituted it right before his death, that we should be mindful of his death until he returns. And we all have probably participated in it enough that we have given it a great deal of thought. But that was instituted on what is referred to as Maundy Thursday. But there was a great deal else that happened. It's the same as when we looked at Palm Sunday. There was so much more than the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so much more happened on that night as well. And so I want to back us up and get a look at some of the context, because the context of Easter matters. If all it is Jesus is tripping along joyfully and all of a sudden is crucified and resurrected, then we miss so much. And I think most of us have probably contemplated many of the details of the crucifixion. I'm not going to go into that. But like I said last time with Palm Sunday, I think there's a great deal about Maundy Thursday that gets overlooked. And as I said at the beginning in our title, context matters. So we're going to look at that night before the arrest, before the trial, before the crucifixion, that little night that kind of slips by. It is before the day of preparation for the Passover. His disciples ask him, well, what are we going to do about that? And then there are, remember, we always look at where we're looking and what the purpose of those were, and as they wrote. And we can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. And you will see a detailed description between them on how they chose where they would be, the directions Jesus gave them about how they would find what it was going to be, the gentleman with the pitcher of water, etc. And they each give an account of what we have come to refer to as communion. But before that, in all four Gospels, before that, we do see that Judas, it says that, you know, that the devil had entered into his heart. One says Satan entered into his heart. One says he'd already gone out, made agreement. All of them detail that before this night, Judas had already been entertaining betrayal, that he had in his heart made the decision to betray Jesus, but had not necessarily already acted on it. And that's where we find him hovering. This is Jesus. After Jesus had already made the decision, the knowing of what was coming, I love the way one of the Gospels, and it may take me a moment to find it. Hang on here. Matthew, Mark, let me slip over to Luke, see if it's there. I think it's in Luke. And maybe it's not. Okay, well, it's kind of hard when we're working out of so many different places. But in it, he says, let me try one more place, where he's talking about it, and it says, now, this happened after Jesus already knew. Maybe it is in John. Okay. And it says that Jesus already knew that what was to come. He already knew, well, obviously the scriptures usually word things a little bit better than me, but he had already known what was ahead of him. And so, but anyway, at the same time, with Jesus moving from his decision to honor the Lord's will and to go through the trial. And, you know, all these parts were difficult for him for very different reasons. The trial, the scourging, the way that he took to Golgotha, the crucifixion itself, the hours on the cross, as we call them, the stations of the cross, etc. All this was still his 3 days, three nights in the tomb, the angels, the folded grave clothes, the rolled away stone, all of that is still hovering. And then finally, the triumphant up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. Anyway, I'm sorry, I'm going to burst into song here in a moment. But at the same time, there was another event kind of hovering. Judas had been entertaining this idea, and one gospel says that they came to him and said, well, how much would it take? Another one says, you know, he was greedy for that. Another one says he entered into, a covenant with them? But anyway, he had entered into this agreement, but he had not yet betrayed him. All this is told in the three synoptic gospels, how they chose where they were going to share what we refer to as the Last Supper is in the synoptic gospels. The story of Jesus and the bread and the cup and what he told them is in the synoptic gospels. And we all know those. But I want us to look at John, because John is many times the overlooked gospel when it comes to this night, Maundy Thursday, what we refer to as the Last Supper. There's so much more info there. Now, remember, in Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. And those three gospels often, but John, he shows as the Son of Man, or Son of God, I'm sorry. And it many times tells the story from a very different perspective. That's why the synoptic gospels all have very similar traits. And John, while it tells the same story, it'll include details that none of the others have. It'll exclude major parts. For example, the genealogies and all those things we see in Matthew and Luke. But in John, it talks about him being the Word, being God, and, you know, etc. So very, very different perspective. And a lot of times we overlook John in this, in Holy Week. But this is his account. But before we get to that, I do want us to look at, we kind of take a little bit out of order, but once we're talking about communion, the Last Supper, the sacred rite that's the sacrament that's instituted by Jesus, and the other place that it's recorded is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This was when Paul had received it from the Lord by revelation, whether it be by vision or however it be. But he received that as well. And so that is the one that most of us read when we are in church and we either give communion or not, however it's taken. But we talk about it. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is kind of put succinctly here. And I'm going to start with where we always, the portion we always start reading. Because again, as I said, our title is Context Matters. Verse 23, this is Paul, who was not present on that night. And when you see how closely what he says parallels what Matthew says, what Mark says, what Luke says, and even what John says, and now Paul says in the New Testament, in the epistle, the Pauline age. And so we know that it's carried through all these different ones. And verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. We can rejoice on his resurrection, what he instituted, that we remember his death. And that sometimes we want to rush through the other. But I want to go back to that first verse. This is delivered unto me, or received, I deliver. How in the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And we forget this often. This was not some super, there were two people who knew something else was going on. Jesus and Judas. All the others thinking this is preparatory to Passover, that he's going to take Passover with them. But Jesus already knew that that wasn't how it was going to play out. And Judas already knew that was how it was going to play out. So these other 11 of the 13 were very oblivious. But Jesus is telling us, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. The context for communion isn't that we put on our white suit and we, you know, we sing a hymn and rejoice and take communion. The night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he took the cup. And many times we don't often realize the weightiness, the heaviness that it took, the context of communion. While we may be joyful, the reality is the context was this happened in the night in which he was betrayed. So I just want to take a moment to those of you who right now might be suffering in the nighttime, might be suffering betrayal or loss, or suffering confusion or sorrow. You might be suffering sadness or desperation. Jesus instituted this in the night, it's always nighttime, in which he was betrayed. If he can do this, and watch, because he gives us, that's the reason we use the word Monday with Thursday, a new commandment. And I think you haven't necessarily realized, we've talked about these things before, but the difference in the commandment, a shift happened that night. So, okay, so we've looked at the Synoptic Gospels, we've looked at Corinthians. So now let's look at John. And there are two things that occur in the Gospel of John on that night that are not in the other Gospels at all. And one of them, which is only here in the Gospel of John. So we, oh, of course, now I find it. John chapter 13. Now, before the Feast of Passover, here I told you, this is the phrase I was looking for before. When Jesus knew that his hour was come. Jesus knew this was up. The others didn't, but he did it in the context of knowing his time was coming, of knowing he was going to be betrayed. He rose from supper. Okay, verse 2, let me read it. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He had not yet betrayed him, but it's in his heart. Now remember, Jesus has already prayed, and he has not yet gone to Calvary, but it's in his heart. So Jesus has had something deposited in his heart, and so has Judas. But none of this has played out yet. And so when Jesus knew in his heart that the hour was come, and Judas had in his heart that he was going to betray them, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside the garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And he's going to begin to wash their feet. This is the only place that this is instituted. And it doesn't say he instituted as a sacrament. So there are places that may choose to do this. But the Last Supper, communion, the bread and the cup is a sacrament that he instituted. You may choose to wash somebody's feet, but he did not institute it as such. He did not want it formalized. And we all love Peter. Everybody I know loves Peter. So Peter's going, no, Lord, not me. You aren't washing my feet. I mean, it's a tough thing when somebody who is you look up to as your Lord starts to wash your feet. And he's like, no way. And so Jesus, very patiently, as he does with Peter, says, Peter, if I don't do this, then you have no part of me. Okay, fine then. I love Peter. Then wash my feet. Go ahead, wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything. And he's like, no, Peter, it's just the feet. I love it. But there's a reason for that. He says, what I do now you don't know, but you will know hereafter. And we have sometimes, I think, are still with Peter. We know that he washed the disciples' feet, but we don't really know afterwards what that meant. What was the significance of that context? Okay? So Jesus says, and as he does in John, you know how he says these very woo-woo Son of God kinds of things that we don't understand. He said, he that washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. That means there was one of them. For he knew who would betray him. And he said, you are not all clean. So Jesus knew which of the 12 would, but none of the others had any idea. So it wasn't like he was pointing fingers at him, was he? And he said, for if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so he says it. And then he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We'll come back to that line. I want to stop for a minute or two on the washing of feet. Now, you know me. If it's got significance, we're going to find it where? In the book of Genesis. I know you can't believe that I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis for Monday, Thursday, but I am. In Genesis, the first place we see washing of feet, and this becomes very significant, is if you remember, the Lord had already talked to Abraham a lot about having a son, and that would be his gift, and they'd messed up stuff. He and Sarah, like, you know, we all mess up, but you're clean, but there's a part of you that's got to be cleaned. And the three strangers, angelic figures, but the three strangers appeared to Abraham. And he tells Sarah, go ahead and, you know, make bread for him, you know, knead the bread and we'll kill a calf. We're going to feed them a meal. But first thing that happens is Abraham washes the feet of the three angels that come, excuse me, I'm just going to say angels, I'm just saying angelic figures, we'll just leave it at that. The three angels that came to deliver him the promise that he would have a son with Sarah, and that son would be the lineage that would bring the Messiah. He was the son of promise, not the son of convenience, not the son of manipulation, not the son of trying to make it work for yourself, but the son of promise, the miraculous, shouldn't even been able to happen son. And when he gave him that promise in Genesis, now remember, it's that same son, Isaac, that he took to Mount Moriah and was willing to offer as a sacrifice before the hand of God stopped him and he saw the ram caught in the bushes. So it is that same son that's given by promise that then goes to the mountain to be sacrificed, but then is received back in a figure to him. He received Isaac back because God had another, he had a substitute. He had a different sacrifice that he planted in the bush. Now we come to this era And Jesus is that Son of promise. And he will go to be sacrificed. And he will be lifted up again. He will be raised from the dead. But this is that same Son of promise who is now washing the feet of the disciples. Now, there are other times in between from Genesis to John where feet are washed, but that's the very first time. And then this occurs on Holy Week. This occurs before the trial, the arrest, before the betrayal, before the arrest, before the trial, before the crucifixion, before the burial, and before the resurrection. So Abraham washed the feet of the messengers who brought the promise, and now the Son of promise is washing the feet of his disciples. I just thought I'd throw that in there for you so you would see it. And he's very clear about it. You know, this is a spiritual act because it's in the book of John. This is not just an act of service, or because that would have been in the book of Luke, right? It's where a lot of those miracles of showing his love for humanity. Jesus isn't washing their feet because they're poor, pitiful people who need their feet washed. This is a spiritual act. Now, you all know I usually do not share my stories in this time, and I debated about it, but I'm going to share this story because there are two or three occasions. You know, you each may have those that where things that are scriptural become so alive to you, you will never forget it. I'll try to make it brief, but this was for me. I was somewhere in the bush in, I think, between Uganda and Rwanda, way out in the bush. And I would tell you, most of the reason it was a problem was my fault. It wasn't where I was sent. I was sent and I went there. And then this other pastor came and begged and begged and begged for me to come to him and to his congregation. And I said, no, I don't, that's not where I'm supposed to be going. But he begged and begged and begged. And it's really hard to turn down somebody who's looking for God to move among their people. And especially when that's what you love and you want to see God move among his people. So I took a deep breath, and from the beginning, I knew I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. We all know those things. I mean, not that I shouldn't have done it, but as Paul said, this one wasn't by commandment, this one was by permission. So it was already a little bit rough going. I'd asked him, well, how far away is your church, is your congregation, is your village? And he said, oh, just a mile. And I thought, well, okay. And there are people who want to manipulate you. If you do things honestly, then, you know, you are rewarded for honesty. But the mile turned into 2 miles, 3 miles, 5 miles, and we are walking and walking and walking in the bush. Now, I have to explain this. It's not like walking around the mall. It's not like walking in the park. This part of the country, the earth had a lot of clay in it, and we'd had rains because there's a rainy season. And so as we're going through the bush, the earth under us became slippery. It was just like a slide. And so we struggled and struggled, and it was just a mess. And we're slipping and sliding all over. We could hardly keep our feet. And we're walking, and I said, well, how far now? Oh, just a little bit far, it's just a mile. And that just a mile turned into I don't know how many miles. And I'm unhappy because he's not telling me the truth. It's like he tried to deceive me and manipulate me into this. And I don't like that kind of thing. And it's like, if you tell me and I agree, fine. Anyway. And I'm also a little unhappy with myself because I'm in this mess because I just didn't say no, because sometimes no is a very hard thing to say to people. So I'm just going along and I'm slipping and sliding and just, it's miserable. We're going and going and we just keep on going. We finally get where we're going, to this little village out in the bush. It wasn't even a village. It was just, and that was also one of the times I learned another scripture. I'll throw this in. You know, there's a scripture that says, for your adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is not like the zoo, but when you are lying at night, you know, on a mat, and you hear a lion roar in the bush, he was very far away, but he doesn't sound that far away. There's something about a lion in the wild that, and you got no place. You're in this little kind of mud hut, and you got a mat under you, and that roar will freeze your blood in your veins. And I've heard lions roar, but never, ever, ever like that. And I understood that verse well. But anyway, we finally get to this little place. And by now I'm a mess. And I had kind of contained my attitude, but a couple of people were traveling with me, and one young gal was with me. And I think she knew that I was less than happy. And I was trying hard not to show it, but I was less than happy. And of course, we were covered in this muddy, clayish stuff all over my sandals, all over my feet, all over my legs. And I am unhappy, and I'm about ready to just turn around and go back, you know, because I felt deceived and used. And she was so, it was not she who had done it. It had been the man, but she was so, I don't want to say apologetic, but she so wanted me not to be unhappy. She so wanted to make up things to be okay that she got down, she drew some water out of a well, and she started washing my sandals, washing my feet. And I'm like, no, 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 no. No, don't do that, please. Part of it is because it was going to break down my resolve to be unhappy. But she just, in such a plaintive way, the way I think of how Mary washed the feet of Jesus with her hair, she just kept washing my feet, and it literally broke my heart, and I literally started to cry. I had never understood the magnitude of that action, of that service. Not in a little churchy kind of way where we've already all washed our feet before we go to the service so that whoever washes our feet will already be clean and have just had a pedicure so our feet look good. But really that act, that humbling yourself, lowering yourself, washing my feet. And I will never forget that day, because that's the day I understood what Jesus did. And I understood Peter going, no, 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 Lord, you can't do that. So here he is. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And he says to them, but one of you already is dirty more than just your feet. The rest of you, you know, you still are going to get yourself in messes. You're still going to go where you shouldn't go. But I will wash that off of you, because the rest of you is clean. And I think that's how we live. He said, but one of you, that's not the case. And he said this to them. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most of the time when people talk about the commandment, the new commandment I give you, remember that Jesus had said that during his earthly ministry, a new command I give you, love one another as, you know, and that we should treat others as we want to be treated. But now he's looking forward. Remember he said, you won't understand this now, but later you'll understand it. After he had died and been resurrected, after he ascended, after the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to all of us, that we might obtain and walk in the mind of Christ, That's when we've talked about this before. Remember when we were talking about forgiveness? He said, you know, while he was at that same point in his ministry teaching, you know, talked about the Lord's Prayer, he said to forgive one another so that you can be forgiven. But then we contrasted it with Ephesians, where he said, you forgive somebody else because you've already been forgiven. Now is that same new commandment that we should be able to understand now. He's not saying don't treat others as you would have them treat you, which is the best they could come to that point. His new commandment that he's giving you and setting the example is this: for I have given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you, not do unto others so they'll do to you. Don't show mercy so people will show you mercy. Show mercy to others because God's already shown you mercy. Don't show kindness to others so that they'll be kind to you. Even if they're rascals, show them kindness because God has already shown us kindness. So it is, he's washing our feet so that we now can go out and do for others, not because they deserve it. That's Old Testament. Not because then that'll happen for us. That's Gospels. But because he has already done it for us. That's the New Testament church. That's the epistles. That's be kind because he's already shown us kindness. Love because he's already loved us. Forgive because he's already forgiven us. That is what was instituted in the Gospel of John on Monday, Thursday. But we have one more thing to look at first, that I said, remember that these things are in the Gospel of John and not elsewhere. We've talked about the washing of feet and what that means. But there's one more thing that I want to quickly talk about, because we're talking about the context of how Jesus had already made a decision but hadn't carried it out yet. And so had Judas Iscariot made a decision, but he hadn't carried it out yet. That Jesus here is giving us an example of do unto others, not because they deserve it, or not because you want it to change them, but so that they may receive what's happened to you. And that is the giving of the sop. He does not mention it elsewhere. It is only here. And if you've never looked up, this is actually the only place in the Bible that it talks about it. The definition, if you just want to go to a dictionary, the definition of a sop is a piece of food dipped or steeped in a liquid. So he took a little whatever. Let's say he took a little piece of bread. It could have been anything. And he dipped it in the sauce. He dipped it in the juice. And then he gave it to Judas. There are all of them. It showed honor. It showed respect. The definition, again, we'll just go back to the dictionary, is a sop is a conciliatory or propitiatory bribe, gift, or gesture. In other words, it's something you give somebody to beg them, to entreat them, a gesture or a gift that you give either to reconcile with them or to get a behavior from them. In other words, Jesus, even at this point, when Judas has already made that decision, is begging him, don't go through with it. He's made the decision, but he hasn't taken the action. And that means even at that point, when he knew without a shadow of a doubt who was going to betray him, he was still begging Judas not to do it. I think that so much of the time I listen to people who in other kinds of relationships, et cetera, work relationships, and all, they're so ready to say the person that doesn't agree with them or has a different personality with them or a different outlook, well, they're demonic. Well, they're, you know, da-da-da. Well, this is spiritual warfare. as though somehow once we've labeled them that way, we are not as obligated to treat them with love or with kindness or whatever. And yet Jesus knew who was betraying him, who'd made the decision, and he gave him the honor. He gave him this up. He didn't give it to Peter, who he saw as the leader. He didn't give it to John, who, you know, the scriptures show that he had a soft spot for. He didn't give it to all the others who'd been following him faithfully. He gave it to the thief. For some, Judas already been a thief. But he gave it to him as that gesture to say, even at this point, don't go through with it. And I wonder how much of the time, I'm not talking about other people, me, I'm so willing to relegate people to a sin or to an error or to a course of action because I know it in my heart. Yet even Jesus at that point offered him the sop, was begging to be reconciled with him, was giving him preference over all the others who maybe deserved it, but Judas needed it. Judas needed that extra measure of entreaty, that extra measure of beseeching, that extra measure of honor. He went out of his way. He washed all their feet. And he gave Judas the sop, and yet Judas still went out and followed through on that, what was in his heart. He betrayed Jesus, and his end was death and destruction. While Jesus, having shown that kind of mercy, love, favor even, not just, he showed him favor, and he followed through to the arrest, to the trial, to the humiliation, to the beating, to the spitting, to the even though his disciples didn't betray them, Peter denied him, the others abandoned him. It says that none of them stayed faithful to him. And yet he did that for us. Something beautiful happened on that night. Not just did he wash their feet, not just did he give him favor, he said, this I want you to remember. Later you'll understand it. I'm setting you an example. Don't just love that you be loved, or don't treat people like you'd want to be treated. Treat other people as I have treated you. So our calling from that night is a much higher calling than we've seen before. Yes, on that night he did institute the sacrament of communion. But more than that, he showed us how to live a life that is worthy of being called his servant. Even when we get our feet muddy sometimes, even when we go on the wrong path, even when we don't do right, the rest of us is still clean. He's just going to clean off that part for us. It's okay. So I just want to encourage you as we relish this Easter season to remember the context of it. The context wasn't bonnets and baskets. The context of it wasn't a great meal, whatever it may be, and with all those we love. But it was betrayal, it was heartache, it was wounded, beaten, denied, abandoned, and yet he continued to love us, and that love brought him up victoriously, not even for our sake, I mean his sake, but for our sake. When God raised him from the tomb, he resurrected him, not for his own sake, because he wouldn't have even needed to go through it, but for our sake. And that love may so infiltrate us that love becomes the context in which we do all that we do. The context matters. My prayer for you is that this week be the greatest week you've had, that we continue to shine forth his light because he is reflected in what we do. May we carry forth the context of his love, of his constancy, and of his great, victorious, triumphant resurrection in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him